Okay, I'm making it worse. All right, so if you need a Bible this morning, there's one in the back. Feel free to take that with you. We were, you know, out for a couple weeks, so we got to pick back up in our going through 2 Corinthians. Now, remember what 2 Corinthians is all about, right? The first letter to the Corinthians was addressing a problem, the big problem of division, something that the enemy wants to try to do. He wants to break us up. He wants us to get on two sides of the fence, if you will, over the littlest things. Division over the music. Division over the coffee we have. Division over maybe some of the minor themes of the Bible, not the major doctrinal things. Of course, there's division there too. But hey, we should be worshiping on Saturday because that's the Sabbath instead of Sunday. I mean, that's what caused division. Pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib. These two will cause division. Believe it or not, what translation we read out of could cause division. And the Lord says, in his instruction to the church of Corinth in the first letter, is like, you know what, just get your eyes on Jesus. That's the main thing. And so whenever we start to splinter and start to go off on these little tangents of whatever division, all these things, right, we need to realign our eyes. And we're going to talk about that today because it's going to be very important. We need to realign our focus back on the Lord. Because listen, it is Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all that matters, right? Not the works that we do, not the oaths that we take, not the denomination or the church that we belong to. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is what makes our path open, the door open for us to get into heaven. And so whenever we start to splinter, we need to circle back to that. So the second letter of Corinthians, that's exactly what happened, okay? They listened to Paul and they took his advice, if you will, his instruction, and they started to correct these things. However, the Judaizers, the critics of Paul, were still kind of criticizing, trying to destroy Paul's ministry. And you know, that's really the work of the enemy. That's causing division, even from other points of leadership can cause division within that as well. You see, when you're focused on the Lord and really leading people to God, the enemy doesn't like that. And so he causes all this kind of chaos and these hurdles and these bumps in the road, if you will, to try to stop that. Because he wants to hurt the most important thing to God, and that is us. And as we grow closer to God, right, the enemy wants to take us out because in turn it hurts God. And so as we're going through 2 Corinthians, know the big thrust behind it is Paul is defending himself. Now we sometimes struggle with, do we defend ourselves or do we allow the Lord to be our vindicator? What do we do here? And there's different circumstances and different times for different actions that we take, okay? But when we're looking at this, when we're looking at God's church and the leadership of Paul, he felt necessary to defend himself because he needed to use that defense to strengthen the church, okay? That's very, very important. So the church needed to be strengthened because they were kind of being tossed to and fro. And he's like, oh, no, hey, listen, let's look at the facts. Let's look at the common sense things, if you will. Let's look at this. And again, at the end of the day, Paul says, it's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's one of the big things that you can look at in a leader to say, is it about them? Or does that person always point to God? That's the way you can always view these things. Even the teachings. How do you know if it's a false teaching? How do you know if it's a misinterpret teaching or a direct try to corruption of the Word of God? Does it take away from Jesus Christ and him crucified? If there's any addition to it, or if there's any devaluing it, then there's a problem, okay? All right, so chapter 4, he's continuing on with this. Now, remember, in chapter 3, he was really talking about the ministry that Paul was given. And it was the ministry of grace and mercy versus the ministry of the law. Because when you start to look at the ministry of the law, that led to death, because it was the law that points out that we are already condemned. Okay, how do we know we're breaking the law? Well, when you're driving down the road and you see the speed limit sign and you're not doing that speed limit, oh, the sign says that I'm breaking the law. So therefore, the law of God tells us that we are condemned, that we are in need of a Savior. And that's the whole point of the law. It's not that we try to fill it to make ourselves righteous. That's where many of us miss the boat. Okay, we start to think, oh my gosh, if I get better at doing the Ten Commandments, if I get better at going to church, if I get better at doing these human efforts, then God will show me favor. My life's a wreck because I'm not doing the law. Okay, there's a problem with that, because the law was never meant for that. The law, we are told, was our tutor to show us that you need a Savior. How many of you can look at the Ten Commandments and go, yes, I pass every single one of them? Jesus even takes it down to just two. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. How are you doing with those two? Ah, not so good, right? So what do? We try harder. No, we understand, man, because I fall short, because I'm guilty, I need a Savior. And then after redemption, now I try to live that life because of who I am. But still, that law keeping still doesn't keep me saved, right? It's my faith in Jesus Christ. Even if you read through the Old Testament, it says Abraham was saved because of his what? His faith. It was his faith is what accounted him to righteousness, not his works. So the law is important, yes, but it's not there for salvation, because actually it leads to death. And that was chapter 3. And he says, I have this ministry that exceeds everything. And it's the ministry of grace, that Jesus Christ died for your sins and you didn't deserve it. But he was compelled and he was moved by love, and he sacrificed himself. Because the penalty of sin is death, he says, I'll be that death for you. And that's what Paul's ministry is. So now we move into chapter 4, and it says, therefore, since we have this ministry, what ministry is that? The ministry that we just referred to in chapter 3, the ministry of grace and mercy. We have received mercy. We do not lose heart. But if we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, condemning ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves are bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who is shown in our hearts to give the light, the knowledge, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we're going to stop there today. So I thought maybe we could take the whole chapter, but this is a great chapter, so we're going to kind of pump the brakes a little bit and go through it. So remember, whenever you see that word therefore, it's there for a reason. It's pretty easy to see. Therefore, that means he's building upon the fact or the evidence that he just laid out there, right? And what is that? Well, that's all of chapter 3. And maybe you need to go back and review chapter 3 or revisit chapter 3 to see what he's talking about there. But he's saying it's not the ministry of the law, it's the ministry of grace. Now remember, this was Paul's calling. He was to go out to the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles wouldn't even know what law keeping was. They're not Jewish. And so he Even though he went into the synagogues on every one of his stops, he went there first. He ultimately, that was what he was to do. He was to go out and he was to preach to the Gentiles. So now, if you were here today, all being Americans, and I came in saying, okay, well, you know what? In China, they do this and this and this. That would mean nothing to you, right? You ever heard the saying, what does that have to do with the price of tea in China? For us, it's like, who cares? Right? It's irrelevant to us. I don't understand. I can't relate. I don't comprehend. That's what it would be like going to a Gentile and saying, hey, you got to keep the law. But that's what the Judaizers were doing. So he says, therefore, since we have this ministry of grace, and what a great ministry it is. How many of you today have already said, as of 11:20 or 10:20, I've been perfect. I have not sinned at all. Can anybody say, yeah, I did that? Well, guess what? If you do that, you just had a prideful heart, right? So maybe you just said. Now, that's not to discourage you, because I don't need to sit here and tell you that we all have, right, sinful thoughts, that we all have issues of unforgiveness, issues of hatred, issues of lust, issues of greed, issues of jealousy. We all have those, right? That's the fallen human nature. And if you're true to yourself at all, you will know that and see that and be like, yeah, I struggle with that. And so I don't need to sit here and I don't need to say, well, shame on you. You're probably not really a Christian. I can't do that because that's not the ministry that Paul was given. He was given the ministry of grace and mercy. That even though we fall short, God's mercies are new, what? Every day, every morning. And I know that. And so this ministry, it was a ministry that we have been given mercy. Now, what is mercy? Mercy is not getting what we deserve. That's what mercy is. Not getting what we deserve. Okay? Grace is what? Getting something that we also don't deserve. So gaining is grace. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. So if you kind of maybe have to sort that out in your mind a little bit, right? If you're owed a punishment and I say, you know what, you deserve this, however, I'm going to refrain from doing it, that's mercy. Now, I've shown you mercy. Now, you're in that state, and now I'm also going to give you something that you don't deserve. That's grace. Okay? So in the world of God, in the world of grace and mercy, we all are fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are unrighteous. All of us are condemned. Not that God did that. We did that to ourselves, right? There's the speed limit, but we're violating it. Okay? And so we have this debt that's owed. Mercy is, I paid that for you. Don't worry about it. Your debt is clear. It is finished. It is done. It is paid in full. Jesus did that on the cross. He did that for you. You didn't deserve it, right? You didn't earn it. That's mercy. Now, where's the grace? The grace is and I'm going to make you an heir, a child, a priest, a king of God. What? And I'm going to give you the gifts of the Spirit. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. That's grace. And that's what we get when in faith we receive Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? We just believe that he died for our sins. It's almost too simple, isn't it? And that's where we struggle. But that's what he has. So with that, and by the way, who did all the work in that scenario? Who did all the work? God did all the work. He died for you. He paid the price for you. He granted the grace and the mercy. He is the one that transformed you. He is the one that made you a new creation. He is the one that says you are eternally mine. Okay? So all through the Old Testament, we have these things called covenants. And by the way, testament, you can change that word to covenant. We have all these covenants going through the history of man. You can go through and you can say, oh, well, there was the Adam covenant, right? What was the Adam covenant? God said, hey, Adam, I will take care of you. I'll do all these things. That's my part. Your part is don't eat of that tree. Okay? So it's kind of a working relationship here. I'll do this, you do that, and everything will be great. Well, who broke the covenant? Adam. Okay? Then you go into a different covenant. Now you got a covenant with like Noah. What was the covenant? Well, you know, God said, I'll do this. I'll put the rainbow in the sky, and I won't flood the earth and all this. And then Noah, you're going to do your part. What happened there? Man again fell short. Then you got the Abrahamic covenant. It goes on and on and on and on. You got the Moses covenant. You got the David covenant. You got all these covenants. And then Jesus says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is the new covenant in my blood. So guess what, human race? I'm not going to have any responsibility on your part. This covenant, this new covenant, is between me and the Father. Jesus and the Father. And Jesus says, I'll die for them, Father. And my blood will pay for their sins. I will take on their sin and I will give them my righteousness. So who is involved in that covenant? The Father and the Son. Who's doing all the work there? God. So with that understanding, we are told, because it's not anything on our part, don't lose heart. Why would you lose heart if you didn't have a part? I didn't plan on that, by the way. That's kind of cool. If you don't have a part in the covenant, then why would you lose heart in God changing his mind? In all those covenants, by the way, God was always steadfast. In fact, the Word of God says that his word is true. It is eternal. He can't even go back on his word. It's impossible for him to say, well, I was just kidding. Oh, I was lying. He can't do that, right? That's sin. And there's, he can't even sin. God can't even sin. It's like light and dark, right? It's impossible. So we can't lose heart. So now, church, when you're in that position and the enemy's saying, you know what, you're not really a Christian. And then the enemy's using critics around you going, you know what, you're not really a Christian because you know what, you're falling right now. You're failing. You're not doing good things. And what do? We lose heart because we think that we have a part in it. We think that, oh my goodness, I got to try harder. The covenant's not between you. This is the ministry of mercy, and we are not to lose heart because the work has been done by him. He is the one. Verse 2, he's going to kind of contradict the ministry of mercy. He says, but we have renounced, okay, the hidden things of shame. So Paul was being accused of this. Paul was saying, the accusers of Paul was like, he is shameful. He's got hidden things in his life. He's walking in craftiness, right? He's trying to be crafty. And there's a lot of churches, a lot of teachers out there that are like, okay, how can I, you know, craft this message for the biggest impact? You know, how do I craft it so that they can walk away? And it's like, you know what? You don't have to craft it at all. It's the Word of God. If I were to get up here this morning and just read the Word of God, would it be fruitful? Yes, because His Word does not return void. What do I need to do to add to it, to craft it? What do I got to do to embellish it, to enlighten it? There's things I could do to help explain it, but that's not what I'm talking about here. We got to be worried about all the books out there, all the ministry building tools out there. They're like, well, if you just do this, if you preach this way, they'll come. You gotta preach to a way that connects with them. And it's like, you know, we'll get to it in a moment, but God doesn't need my help in connecting with you, right? In fact, that's the biggest change that Heidi and I experienced way back when. We'd gone to church our whole lives, right, for the most part. And it's like, you know, we went into a church where they taught the way we taught. We were being taught the Word of God. And we're like, wow, it never knew it said that. It started to make sense. Now, that wasn't that particular teacher. That was God using His Word. Instead of picking a verse here and picking a verse here and kind of just all over the place, we were going through line upon line, precept upon precept. And guess what? The Word of God was changing us because it's living, right? It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to discern. Man, that's the beautiful thing about just let the Word be the Word. God doesn't need my help. The Word's been around since when? The beginning, John 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, Paul says, I've renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. What's the manifestation of the truth, church? It's reading the Word. Here it is. It's a shame that a lot of people, like, well, I don't have a Bible. I'll just come to church, grab one off the shelf, you know, pretend like I'm reading along with you, or maybe I am reading along with you. I don't want to call anything out. I mean, whatever, it's up to you. But here, okay, good. Now I put the Bible back and I'm out the door and I don't see it again until Sunday. And it's like, how does the Word become part of you if you're only just kind of casually looking at it? So if you're, I'll share with you how I prepare for Sundays. And listen, what, 11 years? I've tried every method, literally, there is. I've got shelves of how to preach a sermon. I got books and books and books on how to do it. And I went through them all early on. I'm like, okay, all right, you got to do an outline. Oh, and then I did this mind mapping one once. And then I did this, I mean, the sticky note prepper. I mean, trust me, I got lots of books on it. I tried them all. I tried, you know, typing out my sermons the couple days before, and then when I get up here on Sunday, I was just reading my notes. And, you know, so here's the thing. I'll tell you this. There's not one cookie-cutter way to prep for everybody, okay? Everybody needs to do it in their own way, but here's the number one thing that you need to do. You need to get that Word in here so that when it comes out, it's there, right? And so the way I do it, luckily, because of the way we teach line upon line, verse upon verse, chapter upon chapter, I am continually in the theme of it, if you will, right? Hey, chapter 4, well, it builds off of chapter 3. Well, we spent all this time on chapter 3, so it's continuing the story, right? And so I'll read it, I'll listen to it, and I'm thinking about it basically all week long. I'm driving down the road, I'm thinking about it, right? I'm rereading it, going, oh, that's an interesting perspective. I'm trying to memorize the chapter. Now, I'm not very successful with that, but I'm trying to, okay? So that at a moment's notice, if I'm in the middle of wherever, in the middle of whatever task, I'm like, we're earthen vessels. Maybe I drop something and it breaks. And I'm like, oh. Because it's in my mind, because it's in my heart, earthen vessels, how fragile we are. Just like that glass I just dropped. I mean, that's how I do it. And then, you know, Sunday morning, I'm going through it again, and then I come and I'm like, here it is, guys. Let me just share with you what I've spent the week doing, analyzing, meditating. That's how I teach, okay? But you got to get it in you before you can regurgitate it back out. That's the key that I'm trying to make. And Paul is saying that same thing. He says, basically, you can avoid craftiness. You can avoid mishandling the Word of God deceitfully, all these things, by manifestation of the truth, right? The truth is what will set you free. Get this Word in you. That's the number one thing. That's how you develop that relationship with God. That's meditation. That's how you do these things. And I'm going to get to it in just a second if we got time. I'm kind of going a little long here. But if I get to it, we were created for that. I'll prove it to you in Genesis. Okay? So, that's what we do. Condemning ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So listen, that's the road sign, right? When I read the Word of God and I'm like, man, I'm missing the mark. I want to make sure that I live that life of like, okay, I'm missing it, and now I got to correct it so that I can stand up here in front of you in good conscience. Not only that, but because people are watching too. And the followers of Paul were like, yeah, you know what? That the accusations coming against Paul, it doesn't line up. Doesn't line up. And so that's how you do it. That's it. Okay, so verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Now, what does that mean? Those who are perishing. This word perishing means I'm already on the path. I'm already walking in that direction, right? We are perishing since when? I'll tell you, unfortunately, when you take your first breath. Innocent little baby, perishing. Why? Because they're born in the sin of Adam. That doesn't mean, and I'm not saying, that any babies that die or anything like that go to hell. I'm not saying that, okay? But they're already born condemned. I believe in the grace and the mercy of God, and if somebody can't make that mental decision or that leap of faith, then I believe that the grace and the mercy covers that person or that baby. I believe that. Okay, if you have a baby that dies and isn't able to exercise that act of faith, I believe that God's grace will save them. Just my personal belief. Okay, we kind of see that with reference to David when he's talking about the baby that him and Bathsheba had, that the penalty of that sin was the baby, the innocent baby. Sin always has a penalty on the innocent, right? David says, I'll see my child again in heaven. So he believed that as well. Okay, anyway, when you take your first breath, you're born of Adam. And we see all of that through Romans, right? Since sin came in through one man, redemption can also come in through one man. Romans is a great book because it talks about that whole thing. But we are on that path. We are already condemned. We are already perishing, right? You have to teach a toddler how to lie. Do you have to teach a toddler how to steal? No, because it's their sinful nature. It comes natural. In fact, you have to tell them what it means to tell the truth. You have to tell them what it means to not steal. You have to start putting those speed limit signs up. So they see that. So those who are perishing. Now, those who are perishing don't care about the Word of God. They don't care about the gospel. Now, not for every one of us, but review back to your life and go, you know what? When I was saved, where was I? What did it take that I finally realized, oh, there is a God, and I better think about this. I better get this right, right? Some of us grew up in the church, and some of us always kind of had God there, but we didn't quite know what it meant to have that personal relationship. And so what was it like for you then? So you see, we're not seeking him. The Bible says that while we were enemies of God, he died for us. So we that are walking that path, and refuse the Word of God, we are blinded because we're already walking down that path. All right, now here's where we're going to creation, okay? Genesis, God created Adam. And what did he do with Adam? He walked with him. Key word, walk. So every day, Adam walked with God, okay? Did you know that we were created with this, we're impressionable, okay? So maybe it's the saying at our house is you hang out with coconuts, you become a coconut, right? So if you go down to the South, or if Juanza goes back home to New York or whatever, what is she? They start talking like them again, right? How, you know, I used to live in Oklahoma as a kid, and all of a sudden I started talking like I was from Oklahoma. Hey, y'all. And it's like, I was just impressionable. We are created impressionable, okay? You need to know that about yourself. The things you listen to, the things you watch, the language you talk, the people you hang out to, you kind of start to become like them. You're impressionable. So you were created to walk with God. You were created to walk with God. So you were to be impressioned or impressionable to God. So the more you hang out with Christians, the more you read your word, the more you spend time with God, that's called walking with God. The more that you become like God. Okay? Now, Psalms 1, now I'll kind of make this, kind of reinforce this here. Psalms 1, it says, blessed is the man who does not what? Walk. Oh, there's that word again. Who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. If you walk in the counsel of the wicked, you become impressioned by the wicked, and then that leads to set foot on the path of sinners, and then ultimately sit, right? So you're walking, and now you get into the path, you become comfortable, and then you get so comfortable in that position, you sit down. That's what Psalms 1 is all about, and we see that example with Lot, right? Lot got into the city, he became impressioned by the city, right? And then he became part of the city council, and then he sat at the gate. It was the whole kind of slipping down of Lot. You can read through that in Genesis as well. Proverbs 4:14 says, do not set foot on the path of the wicked, nor walk in the way of the evildoers. Now, we're told that numerous times because why? We're impressionable. And so the more you hang out with the evildoers or the evil things of this world, the more you're impressioned by it, right? Language is a great one. If you have somebody that has a hard time struggling with saying curse words, right? It's because they're hanging out with people that say that. Constructions is a great place for that example. And it's like you have to break the habit. If you talk to a lot of people, they're like, oh, I'm just in the habit of saying that. Well, break the habit. Stop being impressionable. Okay? So, back to 2 Corinthians, we are told that we are to walk with God so that we are not veiled and start down that path of wickedness. Does that make sense to you? You're walking down the path. You're impressioned by that path. You have no interest in God. How do you change it? You change your path. You start walking with God. You start being impressioned by Him. That's how you were created. That's how you were designed by God, is to have that fellowship with Him. Have you ever noticed when your fellowship starts to slip? Well, so does your walk, right? Or you start doing things, wow, I stopped reading my Bible, I stopped going to church, I stopped praying, I stopped listening to, good praise music. I start doing this, and I start slipping down that path, and there you go. So, who does all this? Well, verse 4 says, whose mind the God of this age has blinded. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants you to walk with him and not with God. And he's got all these temptations to try to get you on his path. We have to guard against it constantly. Constantly. We compromise, we slip, and then we're on the wrong path. If anything today, leave this place understanding that you are impressionable. The more news you watch, whatever channel it is, right, that's the way you start to think. Everybody who listens to CNN thinks, you know, this way. Everybody that listens to Fox thinks that way. It's literally two different paths. And you get impressioned by it. Get impressioned by the Word of God, guys. That's what matters. That's how you get against being blinded by the God, yes, the God, little g, of this age. Whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light, the gospel of the glory of God. Ooh, the gospel of the glory of Christ, right? Remember, it's His covenant. Who is the image of God should shine on them. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, we preach Christ and His covenant. And ourselves, your bondservants for Christ's sakes. So, now, we're almost there. We're going to make it. What is a bondservant? So, slavery was a common thing in biblical times. And often you went into slavery voluntarily. Okay, maybe you had a debt to pay that you couldn't pay, so you said, you know what, I will be your slave. Now, there was the year of Jubilee where all that stuff was reset, and even if you were a slave, you were set free. So it wasn't like we think of when we think of the America slave trade, okay? Because sometimes people, they're so narrow-minded that they're like, well, there was slavery in the Bible, and they're thinking that it was like, you know, what they saw on Roots. And it's like, no. Was it like that in some instances? Yes, we were told that the children of Israel, when they were later on with Egypt and Pharaoh, right, the taskmasters made it harder on them. Yes, okay, yes, that's there. But there was also, hey, I want to be your slave because maybe I can't find a job, maybe I can't afford things, and so they would put themselves in that position willingly for an amount of time, okay? After that time or after that debt or whatever was paid, they were set free. And they weren't beat with chains and whips and things like that. They were basically like a free employee. I didn't pay you because you were paying off a debt. Now, what is a bondservant? So my time is up, my penalty is paid, my fee is paid, whatever the reason that I put myself into slave ship, it was free. And so I'm going to say, you know what? I kind of like it here. I kind of like serving you. Not so bad. And so I am now going to willingly, no debt, nothing to be paid off, I'm going to become your lifelong servant. And that's what they called a bond slave. Okay, so I was free, but I choose willingly to be your slave. And what they would do is they would take you, put you at the door frame, and they would drive a stake or a wooden peg through your ear. And that would indicate that you were a bondservant. That was kind of the visual cue, okay? Kind of like a ring. Hey, I'm married, right? Now I got this thing through my ear. I'm a bondservant. And so now I've dedicated my life to serving you. That's what we do for Christ. We are His bondslaves or bondservants that we willingly say, Lord, I will serve you eternally. Forever, okay? So that's what he's saying. Paul is saying, we made ourselves yours and Christ's bond slaves. Verse 6, for it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, right? That's in creation. There's a lot of creation in chapter 4 here. But he commanded the light to shine out of the darkness. And who has shown in our hearts to give the light, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what he's saying that same light that in creation God commanded to come out of the darkness, he says that same light should be shining in you, Christian, into the darkness. John also tells us, he says, the darkness doesn't comprehend the light. And sometimes you're walking around in your life going, man, what the heck? I just can't catch a break here. Everyone's against me and I did nothing wrong. And that's because the darkness doesn't comprehend you, doesn't comprehend the light. And that's what he's saying. So Paul, in his defense, now remember this letter is about defense, The accusation was that he was walking in shame, that he had things hidden in his life. He was being crafty, walking in craftiness, right? Deceitfully handling the word of God for personal benefit. And he was not really teaching the truth. He says, nope, you can look at all this stuff right here. And he says, it doesn't line up. My defense is made. Okay, next week, he's going to talk about how fragile we really are. And even though our earthen vessels, again, creation, where does this earthen vessel come from? Well, because God made Adam from what? Yeah, so the earthen vessels, these things are fragile, but even though they're fragile inside, there's something very special about it, right? And even though we're broken, we're pressed, we're crushed, we're perplexed, we're despair, we're persecuted, we're forsaken, we're struck down, but we're not destroyed because of what's inside of us. So it's going to be a cool, encouraging message. And maybe you needed to hear that today, because maybe today you're like, man, we're taking a beating over here. Yeah. But don't lose heart, church. Don't lose heart. Why? Because God's got you. And he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. It's there. Take that little truth today. Think about it all day. Think about it all week. Get that truth in your heart. Finish reading through chapter 4. See if you try to follow along with me. Read through it this week. Think about it all this week. See what you come up with. It's kind of fun when we do that, because you're like, I was thinking the same thing. And it's kind of affirmation of the unity of the Spirit. It's fun. So don't lose heart, especially in this time. Because we're all getting sick. Things are happening. Just nuts, right? Listening to the news, the world's crashing again. It's another run on toilet paper. I don't know if you know that or not. Go get you some, because it's getting short again. Lord, we thank you that you have us, that the covenant is between the Father and the Son, and we are mere partakers of that covenant. We have no responsibility at all. All we do is receive the gift of grace, the gift of mercy, the gift of eternal life. And this morning, maybe you're here listening and you're, gosh, I didn't know it was just that simple, that God did all the work. And that's you, and you're ready to give your life to the Lord. All you have to do is just in your heart pray, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I need you. I believe that you stepped out of eternity and you put yourself on the cross in my place, that you paid for my sin. I ask for forgiveness. I repent of those sins and I give them to you this morning. I believe that you died in my place, was placed in the tomb, and on the third day you rose again. And today I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. The work is done. As we talked about this morning, that is the gospel of grace and mercy in Jesus Christ, who paid it all. Through him is redemption. And that's what it means to be born again, is to receive his righteousness, to have your spirit renewed. God is still in the business of doing miracles, and the greatest miracle is he can raise you right now from the dead. Lord, I thank you again that it's up to you, because I fall short so many times. But it's your work, your doing. Lord, continue to create in us a desire to walk with you, a desire to seek your word, the truth, a desire to walk in your counsel, and to take a seat in your presence. Lord, protect the church, heal the church. We ask that you would just reach down right now and touch everyone who is struggling with being sick. Build us, Lord. Help us not lose heart as we focus on you. Thank you, Lord, for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.